Take your Bible this morning and turn with me to the book of Psalms and chapter 37 this morning. Psalms chapter 37, and one more thing I want to make a mention out of, whether this embarrasses them or not. We have a college student among us, and so remember Sandra. She is heading off this week, correct, to head on up to Wisconsin at Maranatha Baptist University. And so glad that she's going on there, and just remember her in prayers there. Also have a couple of Gosen boys. I don't know if they're headed up this right now, but they're headed east, actually, to, I can't remember the state, if it's West Virginia, maybe, to a place called Southland, a small Bible institute. So I don't know if they're headed there soon or if that's just in the works, if that's where they're at today, I'm not sure. But anyway, just remember our college students who are headed out. All right, let me get myself situated here for a second. And we're good. All right, Psalm chapter 37, I'm going to read verses 23 and 24. So if you're able, please stand with me out of respect for God's word. Psalm chapter 37, verse 23. The Bible says, "The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand." And let's pray. Oh Lord, as we open your scripture, make this book speak to us. I pray that you would be our teacher, that you'd work among us, that you'd work through the word, which is read, which is thought of, which is preached. And let us take this home, chew on it. May it be a comfort to us, a challenge, a reminder, and a blessing to our soul. I pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Four things I want you to see from these two verses this morning. Number one is this, that God is over every detail of life. God is over every detail. Look at verse 23. The Bible says this, "The steps of a man are established by the Lord." What are the steps of a man? That's talking about every single detail of life. That's talking about what goes on every individual step that a person makes, every single decision that a person makes. The Bible says those steps are established by the Lord. That includes the good ones and the bad ones. That includes the fun ones and the not so fun ones. I give you a couple of parallel verses and you'll recognize both of these, but they get across a similar point. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will do what? He'll make straight your paths." Talking about every single path that you take. It's not just the big path. It's every single path. Another one that you'll be familiar with, Proverbs 16:9. "The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." Talking about the individual steps of a person. What does it mean that God establishes? I want you to dwell on that part of this text for a minute. Verse 23, "The steps of man, they're established by the Lord." What does it mean that he establishes our steps? Well, it does not mean, and you got to grab this, but this does not mean that every single step that a person takes is going to be a successful step. This does not mean that God will never allow things to rain on your parade. This does not mean that it's always going to be fun steps. But rather, it means that when the winds come, and when the rain beats against the house, and when the storm is a pretty fierce storm, and it all blows through, and after that storm is done, and you're just left with the leftovers, He's saying this, that when that storm has blown through, there is still going to be a house there. He is establishing the steps. Now, he's not saying that you might not lose a shingle. He's not saying that you might not have a window broken. And he's not saying you might not have some siding to replace. But rather what he's saying is that when that whole wind has passed through and you know the calm that comes after the storm, he's saying there is going to be a house left standing. I want you to notice from the immediate context in chapter 37 here what it means to be established, because this is a repeated phrase over and over in Psalm 37 as the psalmist writes in here. But look at verse 17. He says in verse 17, "For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord," and here's the word, "he upholds the righteous," meaning he doesn't drop them. He doesn't allow them to be broken, but he upholds them. Look down to verse 20. The Bible says in verse 20 of Psalm 37, "But the wicked will perish. The enemy of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They will vanish like smoke. They vanish away." So he says there's a people who are going to vanish away. You see smoke go up in the air? That smoke goes up in the air. It's very visible. And then soon, what's it do? It just disappears. But he says, The people of the Lord will not be like that. The enemies of the Lord will become that smoke. The people of the Lord will be more like a post set in concrete. They will be lasting. We'll go down to verse 22. "For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by him will be cut off." You get a vegetable. About every vegetable that you pick out of your own garden, unless you get them at just the right time, you're going to find in there wormholes, and you're going to find maybe a rotten spot. When you prepare that vegetable, what do? You take the knife, you dig out that rotten spot, you dig out that wormhole, and you're left with something. You throw the one away, and you hang on to the other, and that's the image that he's giving in verse 28. He's saying there, verse 22, he's saying that some will be left once the whole storm blows through. They're going to inherit the land. They're going to be lasting, but there's going to be another part of the people that will be cut off. And so that's what he's saying. It means to be established, to be left over after the rest is cut off. Go down to verse 28 then, and the last one in this chapter. He says in verse 28, he says, "For the Lord loves justice, for he will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the children of the wicked shall be cut off." So he's saying preserved forever. So he's saying the people of the Lord, they're going to have their good days and they're going to have their bad days. They're going to have steps in the right direction and they're going to have the steps in the wrong direction. He said there's going to be days when it's two steps forward and no steps backwards, and there's other days when it's one step forward and it's two steps backwards. And so those days are going to come on you, but he says in the end, you will be left standing. And so God is over the whole of life. When the enemies are cut off, God's people are left standing. They're going to be established like the house that is built upon the rock. Now, if God is over the whole, that also means that God is over every individual piece of life. If you're going on a road trip and you have a destination to get to here, is every part of that road trip, the goods and the bads, is not every part of that part of getting to the destination? You and I would like things to be easy, so we would like for it to just be a straight shot, right? When we plan to go somewhere, it's like 6 hours, and when I get there, it better be 5 hours and 45 minutes. But the reality is, you got to do what? Stop for gas. You got to deal with the flat tires. You got to deal with the problems and the kid puked or whatever. But so you have all of these issues that go on, but it's all part of God getting you exactly where you're going. He is over every part. He does not waste the good days or the bad days. He doesn't waste the victories or the defeats, the sickness and the health, the prayers that you see answered and the prayers that you're going, where's the answer from? And every bit of that, he says, there is a purpose, because the steps of a man are established by the Lord. Are you familiar with George Mueller? Have you heard that name before? I'm going to read something someone wrote about him. It said this: for over 60 years, George Mueller oversaw a group of orphanages in Bristol, England, that provided food, clothing, and personal care for over 10,000 boys and girls. Here's an amazing fact. He never once took an offering, sent out a fundraising letter, or made an appeal for money. He depended on God for whatever was needed to support the work. His diaries record numerous instances when they had no food and no money to buy. He would gather with his fellow workers to cry out to God for help. On many occasions, the help came while they prayed. The grocer would come by with bread, cheese, meat, and eggs so the children would have breakfast in the morning. Mr. Mueller proved in his own life that you can take God at his word. After he died, someone picked up his well-worn Bible and began to leaf through it because Mr. Mueller was an avid Bible reader. Its pages were filled with jottings from his daily devotions, and next to the words of Psalm 37:23, he added two little words to the text: the steps and stops of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He went on to write, how true is that? For the Christian, the path of life is never an unbroken straight line to heaven. We will all go through, quote, many dangers, toils, and snares on our way to the heavenly city. How good to know that God ordains both the steps and the stops of life. The steps of a man are established by the Lord. He's over every single detail, even the negative ones. Number two, I want you to see from this passage that we will fall. We will fall. You notice in verse 24, if you just look there for a minute, it does not say if he falls, right? The steps of a man are established by the Lord. It doesn't say if he falls, but what's it say? When he falls, it says, though he falls. Has anyone got a different translation than that? If he falls, what? If he stumbles. Is it if? Though he falls. It's not an if, it's a when. There's a difference between those two, and it's a great difference. One is what? It's probability, and what's the other one? It's absolute certainty. He's saying, though a man fall, when the man falls, not if the man falls, it's going to happen. God knows that all believers will fall eventually. They're going to stumble, they're going to trip, they're going to lose their way, they're going to be going the wrong way from time to time. And so sometimes it comes because things take us by surprise. When you're walking along a path, sometimes you don't see that there's a rock sticking up, and you walk and your foot catches that, and you do what? You stumble. Or there's a root sticking up, or the piece of the sidewalk has buckled and your foot catches that, and you kind of stumble forward on that. God is saying that that's going to happen in life. There's going to be things that take you by surprise. You're not going to see them coming, and they're going to upset your faith a little bit. He says it's going to come through surprising things, but sometimes it's also going to come through our own bad decision making. You ever make a bad decision that causes you to fall? That bad decision essentially was your fault. Sometimes you make a series of decisions that leads to that. And sometimes it's one decision right then and you got your face on the ground. And so he says these things are going to come through different things. Sometimes they take us by surprise. Sometimes it's because we make our own bad decisions. Sometimes it's because of things that are out of our control. Trouble, calamity, loss of job, loss of health, loss of a friend, loss of a friendship. A loss of your finances, a bankruptcy, a physical crisis, those things can trip you up. And you watch, and it does this to people. Sometimes it leads to substance abuse. Sometimes it leads to them running from God. Sometimes that just leads to abusive speech or just an angry person. They're angry in their own spirit, and these things come upon you. They trip you up, and they lead you into that type of bitterness. And then sometimes it's just this natural consequence of the decision that you've been making over and over and over, and finally it catches up to you. And you find yourself falling because your lust got away from you, or your mouth got away from you. or the love of money got a hold of you. These things are things that happen to all of us. It's you're going to fall. That's what the Bible says. In one way or another, hopefully it's not in the worst of ways or in the biggest of ways, but you're going to get tripped up. There's going to be times when your faith struggles, and there's going to be some less than bright days within your life. The Bible repeatedly shows us how easily this can happen to even the best of people. When you study them, I mean, just name the major characters of the Bible. Just name them. I mean, you go through them and you can go, yeah, that's true of him, that's true of him, that's true of him, that's true of him, that's true of him. Peter, let's just start there, right? Easy one. What's Peter saying on one day? He's saying this, Lord, though everyone else forsakes you, I will never forsake you. A little while later, and what's Peter doing? I don't know that man. I don't know that man. I swear by the name of God, I don't know that man. Stop. Jonah. You remember he goes to the whole fish thing. He goes to the city, he preaches, and an entire wicked, like evil city repents. Powerful. I don't know, maybe he preached it really not powerfully, but it was a powerful time of preaching. And you turn around, and what's Jonah doing underneath a leaf? He's pouting. Solomon, you remember Solomon, he prays, God says, ask whatever you want and it's going to be yours. Solomon says, I want wisdom. God says, because you have asked for wisdom, you could have asked for riches, you could have asked for everything you can. Because you asked for wisdom, you're going to have it all. And I am going to bless you for that. And you turn around and this man of great wisdom, and he displays it. But you turn around, it's like just a little while later, and what's Solomon got behind him? 700 wives, 300 concubines, and they turn him away from God. Great victory, great defeat. Elijah calls fire from heaven. Gathers up all the prophets of Baal, has them slaughtered. Great victory. And then what's, it's like the next day, if it's not the same day, what's he doing? He's sitting under a tree and he's saying, God, just kill me. Because he knows Jezebel's after him and there's not much for food and he's just weak. He's just saying, God, I had my victory, take my life. Peter, just come back to Peter. Peter has faith to walk on water. He's the man of great victory. He stood out among the other 12. Nobody else getting out of that boat. And he's out here and everyone's going, wow, look at Peter. He's walking on that water. He gets out there, he gets a little bit nervous. And what happens to Peter? He begins to sink. Noah builds an ark. Is that not a victory? He saved 8 people and a lot of animals. And those 40 days and those 40 nights while it rained, and when that flood's all done and over, what do his sons find him? Drunk and naked. Abraham, moved by faith to go to the promised land. He's in the hall of fame of faith, but there's a point when he gets in the promised land, he lies. Lies about his wife. David was a man who wrote, the Lord is my shepherd. And yet, a little while later, David is committing one of the greatest sins of adultery, where he not only takes the woman, but he has her husband murdered. The Bible is clear to us, and it teaches us these things, that even the best men can do foolish things under pressure. It teaches us that saints sometimes act like sinners, that no one is out of reach of temptation, and that godly people from time to time can make some bad decisions. And it's really good that we see that in the Bible, because when it happens to you, and it's not, remember, it's not an if, it's the when. If we didn't see these examples in the scripture and it happened to us, we would go, I am the most worthless person in the world and God could not love a person like me. But rather, we have these people as examples before us to realize that this is going to happen, that we live in a sinful body and we're going to fall. But nevertheless, notice number 3, that our falls will not utterly destroy us. Our falls will not utterly destroy us. Verse 24. It says, though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong. I like the King James and the New King James. If you hold one of those Bibles, this is the, really sounds different when you do that, but if you hold one of those Bibles, your words are this, though he fall, he shall not be, what? Utterly cast down. That's a, anyone learn that word, the steps of a good man or what? You know that one? My wife told me not to sing in this message. Do you know that song at all? The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. No, I'm the only one. I've had that, huh? Oh, okay. The way that song is written in the King James and the New King James words, and I like the way that that's put. It's, he will not be utterly cast down. Or if you hold a New American Standard Bible, he will not be hurled down. Here's the picture. It's a picture of a man standing on the edge of a cliff or a pit. And when you shove him, he goes head first into that pit. That's headlong. Though he fall, says he won't be cast headlong. If a man is standing on the edge of the Grand Canyon, I looked this up. It's interesting. I didn't quite know this, but the average depth of the Grand Canyon is 5,280 feet, about 1 mile. If you shove a man off the edge and he falls down into that pit, is he going to, you know, fall for the couple minutes that he's going to be falling there for the minute, you know? Is he going to just like, whew, you know, when he gets to the bottom, like, well, that was something else, and get up and start climbing back up? Now, what's going to happen to that man? He will be utterly cast down. There will be no man left. And that's what this verse is teaching us, that though a man fall, he's not going to be like that man who is just done. He will be able to once again stand up and dust himself off and say, I am down, but I am not out. I have fallen, but I am not finished. I am dusty, but I'm not done. God promises that that will not happen to you, that though you have these decisions that you make in life, and though sometimes they are the wrong way, when that final trumpet sounds and when that last bell dings, you'll be able to stand up once again as the guy holds your hand, and you'll be left standing. You will not be finished. You will not be washed away. You will not be cut off. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 16 says, the righteous falls seven times, and he rises again. You may fall again and again. You may endure the struggle after struggle. And if you know life, sometimes that's life. It's one struggle done, next struggle in. One struggle done, the next struggle begins. But he says, if that is your life, you may fall, but seven times the man rises back up. Again and again and again, he gets back up, he dusts himself off, and he keeps on plowing forward. Micah 7:8 says, rejoice not over me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be light to me. Psalm 145, verse 14, the Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. When you fall, God will never leave you there. God does not intend for you to stay on the ground. I forget which child, but I'm pretty sure I remember which. I think it was our youngest child. One day she was, this was a while back, she was just very tired, I think. And so I forget what tripped her up, but something tripped her. She fell on the floor in the middle of our house, and she just laid there. And I don't remember how long it was, but it was an excessively long period of time. Just defeat. Just utterly defeated. Not like upset, not crying, not hurt, just I'm done. I'm down here. Goodbye, world. God is telling you in this passage that he will not leave you like that. Though you fall, he will rise you up. He will pick you up. Job 23:10 says, when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Sometimes failure leads to greater effectiveness and strength. And so you say sometimes, like, how can bad things done in my life and bad decisions be made by me, how can God still be establishing my steps when I keep destroying everything? How can God use this when I keep messing up everything? His plans, his purposes. The reality is this, that nothing is wasted with the Lord. Study Joseph's life. Study Peter's life. The Lord told Peter at one point, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you. He wants to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you." And then he goes on to tell this, "And when you have turned," you get that? "And when you have turned, strengthen your brothers." What was Jesus declaring at that point in time? He's declaring this, that Peter, you're going to fall. Satan demands to sift you like wheat, and you're going to fall, but when you have turned, see, I'm not going to leave you there. This is Jesus saying, "Peter, I realize that you're going to follow me closely when I'm arrested. Peter, I realize that you are going to be embarrassed when the servant girl says, you were with him. I saw you with him. Peter, I realize that you're going to deny me 3 times. Peter, I realize that you're going to feel deep shame. You're going to feel deep embarrassment. Peter, I realize that you're going to be greatly humbled by this. But Peter, when you turn again, strengthen your brothers." In other words, Peter, when you are so deeply humbled, you turn back around and come back twice as effective. You're going to think that you utterly messed up and you should just do like Judas and go hang yourself. But no, I will not let you do that. When you turn, strengthen your brothers. Sometimes our own failures, sometimes when we fall, that is a part of God strengthening of us. We break the bone, and what happens when you break the bone? That thing mends back twice as strong. In fact, the doctors will tell you, the bone will never break there again. It'll break somewhere else a little bit by it, but it won't break there again. You come back twice as strong. Our falls will not destroy us. But notice, I want you to notice fourthly, that there is a condition to this, and that is that God is delighting in our way. Our falls will never utterly destroy this, but it is conditional upon this, that God is delighting in your way. Look at verse 23 in the second part of it. "The steps of a man are established by the Lord when," how's it finish? "He delights in his way." Maybe you're like me and you have all, if you've come across that verse before, maybe you've taken this as the understanding of, my steps are established when I delight in God's ways. Is that kind of like, when you read verse 23, is that what you get from there? God will establish my steps when I delight in his ways. That's the way I've always taken it. When I studied this, though, I was changed in my thinking. Because everybody that I could find, I mean everybody that I could find, down to like the people who translate the Hebrew, the commentaries, other sermons, everybody, maybe your Bible makes it obvious that the first "he" should be capitalized. When he, God, delights in his way. That's man's way. "The steps of a man are established by the Lord when God delights in a man's way." That's how that's to be taken. It's not out of line with Scripture. Psalm 18:19 says, He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Psalm 147:11, "But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him." Psalm 149:4, "For the Lord takes pleasure in his people." Isaiah 62:4, "You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate, but you shall be called, my delight in her, for the Lord delights in you." God delights in his people. God has a joy that he takes within his people. What does it take for God to delight in your way? It's very similar. It's a couple things. Number one is this, simply when you're made righteous through Christ. But I tell you, that is really the key. If you have called upon the Lord as your personal Savior, if you have exchanged His righteousness for your sin, if you've made what is called the great exchange, if you know Him as your Lord and Savior, if you are a heaven-bound person, you know as a matter of fact that you are a child of God. The Bible says that God delights in you. He is delighting in your way. He's not delighting in every single step that you take, because sometimes they're in the wrong direction. The Bible is teaching, though, that God delights in His children as a father delights in his children. Do you as a parent, mom, dad, do you delight in every single step that your children take? Absolutely not. They're not always the best decisions. They're not always honorable. Sometimes they're rude. Sometimes they're harsh. Sometimes they don't listen to you. But the reality is, there is a sense in which if they're your child, you still delight in them just because they're your child. And you know that generally they're aimed at the right path. They might swerve over here, swerve way over here, take a few steps backwards. It might be a long journey to get them from 1 to 2. And you still have 89, 90, 91, and 92 to get to. But you know in general that they're on the right path and that they are your child and you delight in that. A parent delights in their children when their children delight in them. And so simply because you're made righteous in Christ, God delights in you. Therefore, since you have been justified by faith, we have peace. We have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, when you're made righteous through Christ. Number two, when I'm delighting in His way. As a parent, I just can imagine, you know, for those of you who have older kids and they have moved out and they come back to you and they like to spend time with you, doing some things that you do, you know, just hanging around you, talking with you, visiting with you. When they do that, isn't that a delight to you? And so you delight in them coming back. You enjoy the things, you enjoy them because they enjoy you. And I tell you, God delights in you when you delight in His Word. This is all from immediate context again. Chapter 37, verse 31, the law of God is on His heart and His steps do not slip. What makes a God keep a person's steps from slipping? When they delight in His law. God delights in you when you delight in His timing, when His Word, number one, and His timing, number two. Psalm 37, verse 34, wait for the Lord and keep His way, and He will exalt you to inherit the land. When things aren't like we want them to be, when things aren't happening as fast as we want them to happen, yet we look to God and say, God, You're good, Your timing is best. I don't see the world from top to bottom, start to finish. I don't see it inside and out like You see it, but Lord, I trust You. I trust Your timing. I'm going to wait for You. God delights in that. You delight in His timing, He'll delight in you. God delights when we delight in His giving. Verse 16 says, better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. Sometimes God gives only a little. You work your tail off and you only have a little, and the next guy works just a little and he gets a whole abundance. But when you learn to delight in what God has given you, whether it's this much, or this much, you learn to delight in that and give thanks to God, God will delight within you, and you can know that your steps will be established. And finally, God delights when we delight in His trials. James 1, 2 through 4, count it all joy, my brothers. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking nothing. That God, I don't enjoy these trials. I don't like any part about being in the middle of them. I don't like what You're doing, what I have to endure, what I have to think about. It hurts. But at the same time, God, I delight in the trials because I know that You are working in me steadfastness, faith, and You are making me perfect and complete and lacking nothing. Luther said this, it takes three things to make a man of God: meditation, prayer, and temptation. We don't mind the first two, right? Meditation and prayer, but that third one, But what he's saying there is a fire, and it's called life. To make a man of God, it takes life. It takes going through that fire, going through that trial, and you learn to delight in that because God is perfecting you. And so you learn to delight in what God delights in. God will delight in you. He will establish your steps. And here's the big key. He will never let go. If you know God as your Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior, you've committed your way to Him, you've made the exchange for His righteousness, and you've given Him your sin, you can know this as a matter of fact, that God will never let you go. And just look at the end of verse 24 to make this point. It says, "For the Lord, though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand." You know what that's called? It's called the doctrine of eternal security. Though he fall 1,000 times, God's love is firm. When God saves forever. Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, and all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Our salvation rests not on our performance. Our salvation rests on God holding our hand. The Lord upholds him with his hand. Charles Spurgeon said this, "Disasters and reverses may lay him low. He may, like Job, be stripped of everything, like Joseph, be put in prison, like Jonah, be cast into the deep, but he shall not be utterly cast down. He shall not be altogether prostrate. He shall be brought on his knees, but not on his face. If laid prone for a moment, he shall again get up before long. No saint shall fall finally or fatally. Sorrow may bring us to the earth, and death may bring us to the grave. But lower we cannot sink, and out of the lowest of all shall arise to the highest of all." This is not because we are strong people. This is because God will never let you go. God is holding your hand. This is what the end of verse 24 is saying, is this: when a child holds your own fingers, remember when your children are little and they try to grab your hand while you're going somewhere, and they can hold at most like two fingers, and so you're walking like this, and they stumble and fall. You know, they stumble over something, what happens? They fall, because their strength on your fingers is not strong. But when you, as the dad or the mom, you grab hold of that child, you got them like, you know, You're literally holding their hand. When they go over that rock or when they go over the curb and they trip up on the sidewalk, what happens? You pick them up. They don't fall because you are holding their hand. They may stumble, but they never do fall. When Christ is the captain of our ship, he may allow that ship to brush up against the rocks. He may allow that ship to spring some leaks. You may have to do some damage repair. You may get steered in the wrong direction from time to time, but if Christ is the captain of your ship, you can be sure of this, that your ship will never spring a leak that will lead you to the bottom of the sea. He upholds it. When Christ is the captain of the ship, you can be assured that you'll never brush up against the rocks, or that you will brush up against the rocks, but you will not get stuck there. He will uphold you. And I like this quote. About done here, but he says, where grace does not keep him from going down, it shall keep him from staying down. One more time. Where grace does not keep him from going down, it shall keep him from staying down. Did Job stumble? But Job was reestablished. He was not kept down. Did David stumble? David was not kept down. He was reestablished. Did Peter stumble? Peter stumbled, but he was reestablished. Where grace does not keep you from going down, grace will keep him from staying down. And God will do that same thing for you. The steps of a man are established by the Lord. When he delights in his way, though he fall, he will not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Let's stand and pray. Do you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? God delights in those who are his children. He does not delight in all of mankind. He is not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. And he desires that you be his child, that you call upon him for the salvation which he freely offers to all. If you have not called upon the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's never been a day in your life when you can say, my old life is gone, today my new life is started in Christ. Not because of anything that I've done, but because he is touching my soul right now, and I feel him calling upon my life to repent and to follow him with my whole heart. God longs to delight in you. And maybe he is calling you today to be his child. But you must respond to that. The Bible says it is a gift, but you must receive that gift. And you cry out to him. You say, you just simply repeat words from the depth of your heart. You make a commitment to him that you fully intend to follow through by his strength, not by your own. You say, Lord, I am a sinful person. I have not walked according to your ways. I've delighted in my own things, my paths, my goals. Everything in my life spells me. But Lord, I realize by myself I fall flat on my face. And so forgive me of my sins. I commit my life to you. If you've cried that out, the Bible says God has made you his child. And he delights in you. And you will never stumble to the point of utter destruction. Though he fall, he will not be utterly cast down. He shall not fall finally or fatally. But he will get up. He will dust himself off. And he will rise again. Dear God, I thank you for such an encouraging, strengthening, hope-filled passage. Help us to delight in your way, that you might delight in our way. Lord, what a joy it is to know that you can delight in the way that we're going. May we live as that delight, be the delight of your eyes. Israel one day was called forsaken, but you said, you will be called my delight, for I delight in you. So Lord, may we be that delight to you, live our lives in such a way, be motivated by such a thing. So we pray these things, pray your help to us, and thank you that you uphold our hands. We rejoice in that. And it's in these things, in your name, we pray these things now. And all God's people said, amen.